All right, let's take our Bibles, please, this morning and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5, will bring to a close our study on the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, the Apostle Peter gives us his final charge to these believers under persecution and suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. And there are some wonderful principles that he concludes with here within this small passage of Scripture that I trust will encourage us to press forward for God's glory in the coming year. Note here in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 12 it reads, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose, or as I reckon upon, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand." Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, we bless you for your word, which is eternal. We ask now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would lead us and guide us into an understanding of your eternal word. Lord, build us up, we pray. Encourage us to press forward for your glory as we prepare for the new year before us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I believe Peter had a little bit of a sense of humour, because there in verse number 12, he makes the statement, "I have written briefly." I've written briefly. Now, when you think back to chapter 3, verse number 8, he writes, "finally." So, finally, there in chapter 3, verse number 8, and then he goes on for leading into chapter 4 and all of chapter 5, and then he makes the statement, "I have written briefly." So I believe Peter had a little bit of a sense of humour as he brings to a close this wonderful epistle that he writes to God's people enduring persecution. Now, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, these are known as general epistles. That means that they are general letters, not written specifically to a church. For example, the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus. But these are part of a group of books within the New Testament that are known as the general epistles. They are written generally, that is, to God's people within local New Testament churches in a variety of locations. So that's why there is no specific church that Peter addresses within this book, but he's addressing God's people that are a part of these New Testament churches. And he's addressing the issue of endurance, the issue of pressing forward in spite of persecution. And we've studied this book from the very first chapter, and we've emphasized the fact that Peter writes to a people that are enduring opposition because of their stand for Jesus Christ. And within this epistle, Peter exhorts these believers to remain steadfast and to continue and to not to quit because of opposition. How often some of God's people, in the midst of opposition and a little bit of persecution, so to speak, it becomes their door out, so to speak, their way of not living for Jesus Christ. And they allow those difficulties to discourage them and to put them on the shelf spiritually. And this whole book exhorts us that in spite of our difficulties, you and I need to remain steadfast for the glory of God. And we need to remain faithful for God's glory. Note then verse 10, the Bible reads of this chapter, "But the God of all grace, who hath called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while." Our sufferings, people of God, are only for a while. They're only for a season. They're not forever. Our sufferings might come to an end by the end of this day, because Jesus Christ might return today. The Bible teaches the imminent, personal, visible return of Jesus Christ. So Peter writes, look, you are suffering, but it's only for a set time. It's not forever. Though it might feel like it's forever, it's not forever. So therefore, verse 10, may God make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So all of these words here imply the idea that God wants us to grow and mature in our times of difficulties. So in other words, if God allows the heat to be turned up a little in your life, there is a purpose in that. God wants to refine you. And God wants you to become better and not become bitter because of the difficulties that you might experience. So God has our best interest in mind. So if God allows you to go through a time of suffering or difficulty, it's for a purpose. Now, let me say as a side note, sometimes our difficulties and our sufferings are our fault. Because we've chosen to live in contrary to God's word. And that's why maybe for some of us life is a little bit rough. Life is a little bit tough. But the other side of the coin is this, that even though you and I can be living right, God still has our best interest in mind, and God will allow us to go through times of difficulties in order to refine us, that His name might be glorified more so in your life and my life as we respond biblically to His word. So Peter writes to a people that are enduring persecution for living right in Jesus Christ. On the whole, no doubt, as he writes this letter, Peter is not gullible in thinking that everybody is living absolutely perfectly for Jesus Christ, but as a general rule, that is the context. There are people of God within New Testament churches just wanting to do the right thing, and yet they've been persecuted for their stand for Jesus Christ. And here within verses 12 to 14, Peter gives us some concluding encouragement. Note then, verse 12 he writes, "I have written briefly exhorting in order to encourage you and testifying, bearing witness." And from that point on, he gives us four basic principles that should be a means of encouragement for you and I this morning. And these principles will help us to keep on keeping on for the glory of God in spite of the difficulties that you and I might endure for Jesus Christ. Note there at the end of verse 12 that he writes, testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. So as Peter the Apostle brings this epistle to a close with the ultimate goal of encouraging God's people in their times of difficulties, he exhorts them concerning the fact that what you believe is true. What you believe is true, and it's worth living for, and it's worth suffering for. Note that little phrase, this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. So Peter is saying, keep doing right, continue to be faithful, because what you believe is true. It is not fantasy. It is not a lie. This is the true grace of God. This is truth wherein you stand and wherein you must stand, because this is true. It is true. Bible Christianity is true. It is not partially true. It is true. Full stop. It is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. It's only by Jesus Christ. He claims to be true. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus Christ said, the word of God is true. It is true. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the New Testament church is established under the pillar and foundation of the truth. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. So Peter writes to these believers and exhorts them concerning the fact that Bible Christianity is true. We don't believe a lie. Jesus Christ is the truth. He cannot be true and something else be true as well. Either Jesus Christ is truth or he is not. Truth is not found in Jesus Christ plus the words of Muhammad or the words of Confucius or the words of Joseph Smith. Either Jesus Christ is true or he is not. Either his word is true or it is not. And Peter writes to these believers and he's exhorting them, hey, it's worth enduring your suffering because what you believe is the truth. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that fact, that we believe the truth. This is the truth. It's worth living for. Mormonism is not true. Buddhism is not true. Islam is not true. The Word of God is true. Jesus Christ is true. He claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. Hinduism is not true. Jesus Christ is truth. His Word is truth. And the New Testament church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So Peter writes these believers and he's just reminding them, hey, it's worth persevering. It's worth enduring because you've got the truth. You've got the truth. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that fact. We're not enduring difficulties for some hopeful belief that maybe if I live a certain way, then I'll be reincarnated as something more superior. No, the Bible's true. Jesus Christ is true. The New Testament church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And Peter, as he brings this epistle to the close, writes, this is the true grace of God. We are saved by God's grace. So, are you saying, Pastor, that if Jesus Christ is true, if the Bible is true, and if there is one true church of Jesus Christ, then all the other religions, though they might be so sincere, are you saying, Pastor, then they cannot be true? Yes. Because truth is in the present. Truth is absolute. Islam and Bible Christianity cannot both be true. Talk to me. Bible Christianity and Roman Catholicism cannot both be true. Either one is true and one is not? How can God be true and not true at the same time? He cannot, because He is truth. And Peter exhorts these believers by encouraging them, hey, it's worth enduring, it's worth being steadfast, because what you believe is true. It has a solid foundation in Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the New Testament Church. That's worth enduring. It's worth suffering. So suffering for truth. And it's evident by God's grace. We're saved by God's grace. God doing for you and I what we cannot do for our own selves. This is the truth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that same grace that saves us from our sins is that same grace that empowers us to live a godly life. And Peter writes these believers and he encourages them that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. And sometimes you and I need to be reminded of that very fact, that we believe the truth and the truth is worth standing for. And the truth is worth suffering for. And the truth is worth living for. Because this is Bible truth. You believe it? Then we need to endure. And that's what Peter exhorts these believers. If this is really true, then may that be a source of an encouragement for you and I to endure for the glory of God. But secondly this morning, note then verse number 13, that he mentions a church, the church that is at Babylon. Elected together with you, or of like mind, saved believers, saluteth you, or greet you. So here in verse number 13, Peter makes reference to a church that no doubt existed in the country of Babylon. We don't know much about this congregation. We don't know how big the congregation, concerning the size of the congregation, but Peter tells us there is a church in Babylon that is thinking of you and praying for you and wish to be remembered to you. What a blessing that is, to know that we are not alone in this spiritual warfare. That there are other believers out there. And sometimes it's amazing how God uses different people, those that we don't expect from sources that we are not familiar with, to encourage us. So here we have left wing, Peter writes, by the way, the believers in Babylon, the church at Babylon, that New Testament church of like faith in Babylon, they greet you. They're thinking of you. They're praying for you. What a blessing that is. That is a blessing. And to know, child of God, that we are not alone is a wonderful source of encouragement. When poor Peter was in prison, note there in Acts chapter 12, please, verse number 5. Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. Gives us the account of Peter, the author of this book, 1 Peter, in prison. Note then verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But note, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So while Peter was in prison, there was a church family praying for him. Though Peter was in prison, he was not alone. He had the well wishes and the spiritual support of Bible-believing Christians. So So Peter exhorts these believers here in 1 Peter, hey, it's worth enduring for the cause of Jesus Christ, because what you believe is true. It's the truth. But secondly, Peter exhorts these believers to keep on keeping on for the glory of God, and he reminds them, well, he tells them, they obviously weren't aware of this fact, that there is a church, there's a group of believers in Babylon that are thinking of you, that are praying for you, and you are not alone. And it's a wonderful thing to have that support during times of difficulties, is it not? We crave that, just to know that people are there for us. Just to know that people are on our side. That's a great source of support and encouragement. And beloved, as you and I go through difficulties, you ought to thank God for those believers that God brings to mind or allows you to know of that are there for you. And you are not alone. The church at Babylon saluteth you. In Hebrews chapter 10, please, for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Read, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be a source of encouragement one towards another. We need to provoke one another, not to anger, but to provoke one another unto love and good works. And Peter, as he writes to these believers enduring persecution, he encourages them by letting them know there are believers in Babylon praying for them, praying for them. They greet you. But also note that at the end of verse number 13, this is quite interesting. At the end of verse number 13, it reads, and so doth Marcus, my son. Well, who's Marcus? Marcus, my son. Now, when you read the commentaries, and commentaries can be helpful, but after a while they can be very confusing, because they're written by men, and men are fallible, not infallible, like God, or as the Pope would claim to be, but he's not. And some of these commentators will say, well, you know, this Marcus is John Mark. My humble opinion is, Marcus, my son. It was Peter's son. Peter was married, was he not? The first pope was married. Matthew chapter 8. Because he had a mother-in-law, in order to have a mother-in-law, he has to be married. And he was concerned about his mother-in-law's well-being. So, Peter had a mother-in-law, he must have had a wife. And if he had a wife, more probability he had some children. And could this be one of his children? Marcus, my son, he greets you as well. So if Peter had a mother-in-law, he must have had a wife. If he had a wife, he more than likely had some children. So Peter, as he writes to these believers, he encourages them and he tells them, hey, there's a church there in the back of Babylon that's
thinking of you and praying for you, but by the way, my son Marcus, he also gives his blessing as well. So don't underestimate, my friend, how you and I can be used of God to encourage others. Just to let people know that you're there. And for those that are going through those times of difficulty, to know that they are not alone. That there are other believers out there that are thinking of us and praying for us. But also note then verse number 14, Peter not only encourages these believers by reminding them that you believe what is true, he makes reference to a church in Babylon, you are not alone. But note then verse number 14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. And within this little portion of the Word of God, Peter encourages these believers to remain unified, to stick together as God's people by affirming your love one for another, by greeting one another. The principle of greeting one another is a means by which we show our love one towards another. In 1 Corinthians 16:20, the Bible reads, all the brethren greet you. Don't underestimate, my friend, the benefit of you and I greeting one another. That's a means of encouragement. It ought to be a means of encouragement. And if you are able to stay behind after the service instead of running away, and I understand some of us need to go straight away, you are robbing yourself of the opportunity to be encouraged by allowing somebody to greet you. Or you are robbing somebody else of you greeting them and encouraging them. It's a wonderful thing to see God's people greeting one another. Because what that does, that's a means by which we affirm our love one for another. Just a simple thing, but very profound. And Peter exhorts these believers, hey, don't take for granted your love one for another. Continue to greet, continue to show your affection, your love one to another. And by simply saying, good morning, how are you? Good to see you. That can be enough to lift somebody's spirit. It's always a concerning thing when you go to, or you see people go to church and they walk into church and they sit themselves down and they walk straight back out. Nobody greets one another. That's not a New Testament church. Mark my words. As part of a New Testament church is that we have a relationship one with another, do we not? In Jesus Christ. I know some of you, you need to go straight away. I understand. That's okay. I'm not having a pot shot at anybody. I'm just simply encouraging you, if you are able to stay after a service and greet, will you have an opportunity to encourage somebody? And you could be the means of encouraging somebody as well by simply greeting one another. And Peter writes to these believers and he's saying, hey, stick together by showing your affection one towards another. And within the biblical setting, a strong means by which you just demonstrated a love to a brother or sister in Christ is by acknowledging their presence, by greeting them. That meant multitudes within the biblical setting. You and I, I'm afraid, in our culture, probably don't value the idea of greeting as it's spelled out in the scriptures, but we ought to. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to show our love one for another. And last but not least, in verse 14, it reads, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Peter, as he draws this epistle to a close, he reminds these believers that what you believe is true. It's worth standing for. Number two, he encourages these believers that you are not alone. There are people there in a church in Babylon that are thinking of you and praying for you. Number three, he encourages these believers to greet one another. Confirm your love one for another. And then number four, he said to these people, may God's peace rule your heart. May God's peace rule your heart. May the peace of God have a ruling effect upon your life. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. And that's the key right there, in Christ Jesus. Because in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, my friend, the Bible teaches us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In Jesus Christ there is a peace. Do you have that peace within your soul? Do you have that peace? That's part and parcel of receiving Jesus Christ as Saviour. A peace within. And then as we live within the boundaries of the Word of God, then we can experience the peace of God. For example, in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, in Christ we have the peace of God. Apart from that, we have peace with God. But when we live according to biblical principles, then we can have and experience the peace of God. Of God. The peace of God. That day by day, living with a calmness within our soul. So instead of worrying, pray, the Bible teaches us. And your heart will be filled with peace. Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying. Start praying. And you will have the peace of God in your soul. So Peter exhorts these believers to allow the peace of God to rule their hearts. Peter exhorts these believers, stick together. You're a family, greet one another. Affirm your love one towards another by greeting one another. Don't do what they do down at the local Catholic church. They all march in, go through their little ritual, and march back out. And that's the end of that until next Sunday. But even Bible-believing churches can be just as guilty of that. March in, march back out. Well, if you must, you must. My encouragement to you is, you can be an encouragement to somebody. Just greet a few people on the way out. Well, there might be somebody that might be able to encourage you. And Peter, as he exhorts these believers, he reminds them that, hey, you're not alone. Elijah felt like he was alone. You and I can feel like I'm alone. No, you're not. There are people praying for you, people that are concerned for you. And Peter, as he writes to these believers, enduring great difficulties, he just reminds them, hey, what you believe is true.
It's worth living for. It's worth standing for. So let's press forward during times of difficulties. I'm looking forward to 2015, but I know there'll be some difficulties. Because with progress, there's friction and difficulties. But may God help us to remain true to the Word of God, because the Bible is true, is it not? Jesus Christ is true. Let's be faithful. Let's pray.